So today is the last in our, really in our five-part series, if you count Hanukkah in there, it's four parts otherwise, but in False Prophets in the End Times. And today we're going to take a look at this with a direct focus. 90% of today's teaching is going to be on the Messianic community. And before we start with this, I just want you to understand, I'm not bashing the Messianic community, and I'm not doing anything other than warning you to be careful. I'm not trying to make it out like, hey, you know, we got it all figured out in Jasper and everybody else doesn't. That is not what I'm trying to say. I can't warn you about the doctrines of the Christian church or the doctrines of Islam, the doctrines of everything else, if I don't warn you about the doctrines in the Messianic community too. So just as a quick summary, last week we taught on Hanukkah, and really how that tied in with the False Prophet series is we actually witnessed one of the greatest anti-messiahs of all times. Because we know there have been many anti-messiahs. It's not, I mean, we know Book of Revelation talks about this one that's going to be the end-all, be-all, the baddest of all of them, but they have been with us for thousands of years, and it's anybody who sets himself up against Messiah, his kingdom, or what he's taught. And Antiochus Epiphanes is the epitome of an anti-messiah because his whole goal was to tear people away from the covenant. And as I'm going to try to tie in at the end of the Messianic message, is the goal for us here today is not to justify a religion. It's to justify the fact that we need to be in covenant with God. And religions do more harm than good because they come under the guise of the Bible and the covenant, but they rarely follow the covenant. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We also learned last week that true prophets are not fortune tellers. Big difference. You know, in fact, the Torah tells us that the fortune tellers, those people are of the devil. Now, it is true that God did give some insight into the future, just like Ezekiel, who we just spoke to, but the primary goal of all the prophets was to lead people back to the Torah, lead them back to his instructions, and lead them back into right standing with God. And the reason is simple. The Torah kept them safe, and it provided blessing for them. Kept them safe, and it provided blessing. Every time you see them leave that, you find out they are no longer safe. They were destroyed quite often. They were sent into captivity, and they had no blessing among their life. So understand for sure, and I think everybody's heard us enough, we do not teach following God's commandments for any other reason than obedience. But obedience does produce safety, and it produces his blessing on your life. So we want to take a look at the third thing was Christianity is only true Christianity by definition of the word if we are actively seeking to follow the Messiah and how he lived his life. If you're not doing that, if you ignore the way he lived, you ignore what he taught, you ignore how he acted, and you don't want to become like him every day, then you're just going to be like the people in Matthew 7:23 when he says, "Depart from me, I didn't know you, I didn't have a relationship with you." He's seeking people who want to have a relationship with him, and that relationship is founded in the covenant. So as we go into the Messianic community, they are filled with false teachers and false doctrines like every other community. And it's basically something I don't like having to talk about, but it's something that's important because don't take this wrong. There are a lot of very good teachers in the Messianic community. And if you've been in this walk long enough, you found them, right? If you guys found some good teachers, Justin and Laura, you guys know some good teachers. If you've been doing this for any length of time, you found some really good teachers. Anybody that's been doing this more than 3 years, can you testify that you found more bad teachers than good?
Yeah.
Okay. So that's why this is important. You know, this is a small group of people here. We got maybe 20 people. This is the people God has entrusted to me to give a message to. Not 100 or 200 people. It's you. And I think it's very important because people like David and April and Justin and Laura, who've been studying a long period of time, they're not going to be sucked into a, oh, Jesus did away with that, you can eat pork. They're not going to get sucked into the simple doctrines that deceive many people. They're going to get, if they could get sucked in, it's going to be through a Messianic congregation or teacher, most likely someone they have great respect for, and it's a slight twisting of the word. Now, I'd like to believe, because I know you guys personally, that no one in this room is going to have that happen to them. But there's things we need to do and understand if we want to have that a part of our life. And the reason I'm concerned about this so much is because I care about you and I love you. So as we go through this, remember, this is not trying to set ourselves apart. But trust me, I have a lot to learn, and I plan on learning every day until the Father takes me out of this world. And I'm also primarily speaking to the people who are teaching in this walk when I'm talking about the heresies that we're going to mention coming up. I'm not trying to be critical of the people who have followed them, because usually when people follow them, it's because they have a great respect for a teacher, and they just think this is the way to go. We're going to go back to the scriptures and take a look at it. But I got a pop quiz for you today. I haven't done that in a long time, have I? Right? It's a one-question pop quiz. And I'm going to give you like 10 seconds to kind of calculate on your fingers. How many religions use all 66 from books of the Bible, teach from them, and follow them? You got 10 seconds. How many religions? She gets an A. Zero. Judaism uses the front of the book. Christianity uses the back of the book. And when they need tithing, you know, they go to the front. But no other religion uses all 66 books and teaches and follows the whole thing. And the reality is, it's because God never intended for his book to become a religion. Does that make sense? He never invented Judaism. Judaism was an invention of the Pharisees. And the best case scenario is between 300 and 500 BC that there is ever even a first, you know, rabbi or Pharisee that came along. This is not some, there were no Pharisees at Mount Sinai. There were no rabbis at Mount Sinai. So we have to understand this, because this has got to be our goal. Our goal has to be to be covenant people. We're not involved in any religion. I don't want any part of religion. I almost get hesitant to be lumped in with a walk, right? They say, oh, you're part of that walk. I'm like, please, no. Don't put us in that. You know, we're just people trying to follow the book. You know, and sometimes people want something easier for them to put their hands around and, you know, and to feel and touch. Like, no, you got to be part of something. Are you Messianic Judaism? No, no. Are you Christianity? No. What are you? Well, we're just an odd group of people that most people call a cult. But the reality is we follow the book, and we are legalistic about it because our Father is legalistic. And I was told my whole life, oh, that's just legalistic. I'm like finally finding out that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. And it doesn't mean that you turn into a freak or a weirdo, but we have to teach everything in love, but we have to be legalistic. We have to understand that it's a covenant, not a religion. And when I delve into this, you're going to understand why. So we want to be very careful to avoid anything that sounds like religion. And the Messianic community today, Messianic Judaism has become another religion. Make no mistake about it. You have associations built around this movement. And two of the most prominent are the MJAA, which I've mentioned in here, Messianic Jewish Association of America, and the UMJC, which I think is Union of Messianic Jewish Congregations. I'm talking large organizations. They're nationwide and worldwide, and they push their agenda, whatever that agenda is. And I'm not going to sit here and talk about those organizations too much, but I will say this. The vast majority of Messianic synagogues adhere to the principles of these organizations. And the reason that I think it's something we have to be careful of is because they embrace all of the rabbinical laws of the Pharisees and the rabbis, or at least most of them. Now, they have recognized that Yeshua is the Son of God. They have recognized him as their Savior, but they don't abandon all of these different laws, and what we call takanot is the Hebrew word for it, but it's basically a man-made law of the Pharisee. And we've talked extensively about that, but before we launch into this section, I want you to understand what Messianic Judaism actually is. And so I wanted to look at this up as a definition rather than a man's view on it. And Messianic Judaism is an oxymoron, with the emphasis on moron, no pun intended on words. It's because, I'll tell you what, Judaism is defined in the dictionary as monotheistic religion of the Jews. That's pretty accurate. To take it one step further, the word is made up from the word of Judah, referring to the Jews, those living in the land of Judah, and the ism at the end, of the word indicates a belief, attitude, style that alters the main word that it is with. So Judaism is really a belief system of the Jewish people, which is correct. It's centered around the Tanakh, the Old Testament, but sadly it was overtaken by the rabbis, and they built it all around this the Takanot and the Talmud, which is the Pharisee opinions of the law, their rulings on the law, their opinions, and then also the new laws that they added in that they said was given to them from heaven. Now, of course, we have no record of this ever being the fact, and we also know, we've talked many times in here, that God specifically in his Torah says don't add to or take away from it. So this is where I believe most of the contention between Yeshua and the rabbis started, and the Pharisees and the scribes. The reason there's so much friction and anger, and say, and you see these over and over again from the beginning of his ministry, they just butted heads everywhere. And it's because of these man-made traditions. So I'm just going to submit to you that if you take Judaism, which is the Old Testament, and add in all this Jewish law from the rabbis, and you've created a religion out of it, and now you have these new group of people, fairly new, I mean, what, 60s, 70s is the first time we've really noticed that. Online, when I looked it up, it said that there wasn't anything before the 1960s. Maybe there was or there wasn't, but all of a sudden some of the Jewish people came to faith in Yeshua, and they said, well, now what do? We can't say this in the synagogue, so they became their own group of people. The problem with this is the Jewish people don't want any part of these people. They don't. The Jewish people that adhere to Judaism don't want any part of somebody who claims that Jesus or Yeshua is the Messiah. That's a no-no. And they're basically yelling protests. They're like, hey, our rabbis made up those rules. Our rabbis changed the law. Our rabbis put in all these traditions that you can't find in the Bible. And we've been following it for thousands of years. How dare you steal our made-up laws? That's in reality why they're so angry. They don't want the Messianic communities practicing all these practices, because that's what they do. And so we need to take a look at some of those today. And the number one reason they give is an excuse. If you go to, and I'm talking in generalization here, the vast majority, I'm not saying every one of them, because I guarantee you there are some Messianic synagogues who have good-hearted people that are trying to follow the Torah and not do this, but the majority don't. So hear me out. I'm not trying to pin everybody into a group. But the number one reason that they will tell you, and every time I've ever gone to a Messianic synagogue and talked to somebody, why do you do all this stuff? Oh, it's our goal is to reach the Jews. Well, what are you reaching them from? What are you trying to get them out of if you're offering them the exact same thing that they already have, which is the rabbinic laws, and you're not giving them any freedom or anything new? So I would submit to you that Messianic Judaism is an oxymoron in a way, because if you've come to recognize Yeshua as the Messiah and you recognize his teachings, it's going to take you out of Judaism, but you're going to still take the root of what Judaism was based in, if that makes sense, and that's the Torah and the prophets. When we get to the kingdom, I can guarantee you one thing, and there's not much that I ever say in here that I'm positive of. Do I say that very often? Okay, I'm going to tell this clearly. I'm positive of this. Absolutely positive. Yeshua will not be a practicing Catholic in the new kingdom. He's not going to be practicing Universalism, Methodism, Lutheranism, Episcopalism, Messianic Judaism, or you're out of your mindism, or any other ism. He's just going to come back and he's going to be the teacher of the Torah from Mount Zion, and he's going to teach it in a way we are unfamiliar with, because he's going to teach it with an iron rod. He's not coming back as the little sissy Jesus that we were taught growing up, you know, just walked around letting people slap him across the face all the time. Let's face it, the vision that we were sold of what Jesus is not who my Yeshua is. My Yeshua is coming back as a reigning king. So right off the bat, we see that phrase Messianic Judaism, and I just want to tell you, I'm not saying that you should run from it. I'm saying it should make you be cautious. Does that make sense? Be cautious, because if you learn the scriptures and if you study for yourself, you will be able to discern when you come across these people. And many of them do have. We've been to some of these places that they embrace a little more tradition than I like, but you see the heart of them, and their heart is for the Father, and it's for Yeshua, and it's a different spirit there. I'm not saying that some tradition is not bad. One of the reasons I'm wearing this today on purpose And we're going to talk about this a little bit later. This is not something that is in the Torah. You won't find this anywhere in the Torah. You will find these in the Torah, but you won't find this in the Torah. And guess what? Yeshua never wore one of these. I don't care how many websites put the picture of him putting the thing over his head. It wasn't invented for, what, 800-900 years later? My research assistant back there in the back.
About 800 AD, the Talit Katan, and about 1100, they turned it into what you see there.
Yeah. So, and just a little side note, if you ever want to see someone light up like a kid getting candy, ask her to do research. That's what she loves to do. So, the Gentiles, some of the things that these Messianic Jewish synagogues, and let's just say Messianic fellowships will tell you, and this is not a complete list, I'm just going to the highlights, are the Gentiles do not need to follow the Torah, only the Jews do. Anybody ever heard that one? I've heard it a bunch of times. It's a big lie, but it's taught by Messianic fellowships all over the world. They will teach you, and this is the one you're going to go, oh my gosh, he said it out loud. They will teach you, many of them, not all of them, it's okay for women to be teachers of congregations. I said it out loud, but it's not in the scriptures. The scriptures call for the men to be the priests. Now the women were highly regarded and they should be held in the highest esteem, and they have great value beyond anything that we've attributed to them, but that is not what their calling and their role is in life. And you know what? The reason it's done, and I can only go by my past fellowships, is because in the church that I've been involved in the church world, women control 80-85% of the checkbooks. So God forbid we tell them anything out of the truth, out of the scriptures, that might affect that checkbook flow of cash. Hey, and that's true in my household. She controls the checkbook there too, so is it all right if I say this? Is that okay? But the bottom line is we don't really care about that stuff. I could care less about the flow of a checkbook. I'm going to tell you what truth and what God puts on my heart, and that's just one of those things. If we valued our women and treated them the way they wanted to, or the way that God wants us to treat them, they wouldn't want to be leaders of congregations. They call themselves rabbi. And the Hebrew word for rabbi means great one. And Yeshua told us clearly, and you can look at it in any language, in the Hebrew, Matthew, the Greek, the English, and it all says don't call anyone rabbi, right? It says don't call anyone teacher. Don't ever call me Teacher Tom or a rabbi or anything. I prefer not to be called anything. Tom works. I turn my head every time somebody says Tom. That's all I want. But the root of why he did it was because they did it to be puffed up. Oh, great one. That would be like in English, we walk around, oh, great one, what a superb message you did on Ezekiel today. It just puffs people up in the wrong way. The worst of all, in my humble opinion, is obeying the rabbinical laws when Yeshua told us not to in Matthew 23. And we're going to talk about this, but they not only obey it, but they honor them, they keep these laws, they teach that it's law. And they're commanding, basically, rabbinical ways of life without even knowing it. And we've seen this over and over again. How many people in here think you're required to light candles at sundown on Shabbat? Thank God nobody raised their hands. It's a rabbinical law. We are to wear our prayer shawl during prayer services and at prayer times. This is what they call the prayer shawl now. It's a rabbinical law. How about following a calendar and saying it's, oh, we do it because of unity? That's a rabbinical law. Recite the Shema twice a day, morning and evening. That's a rabbinical law. Tie Teflon, a box, on your head and wrap the on your forehead and arm. They wrap that little cord that goes all the way up their arm. That's a rabbinical law. They can't use the name of God. You have to substitute Adonai or Lord. That's a rabbinical law. You have to pray after you eat your meal because that's a rabbinical law. You can't eat beef and milk together. That's a rabbinical law. And you have to marry your sister. I'm just paying it. See if you guys are paying attention. I didn't lose any of you, did you? I saw a few eyebrows go, oh. No, anything, Father. That is not a rabbinical law. That was just a wake up. They're all rabbinical laws, but they're taught as being higher in elevation than God's written law. And I'm not going to go into this in a great deal of detail. You can go look this up for yourself, but it's true. They taught that if you broke one of God's laws, you could be forgiven. If you broke one of their laws, there was no place for you in the eternal kingdom. That's how corrupt they had become. But how many thousands of people justify continuing to observe and do these things out of many reasons? I mean, let's be clear. Different people have different reasons, but convenience, unity, simplicity, oh, it's easier planning, or I just enjoy them. There's all kinds of reasons out there. And look me in the eye and tell me you haven't heard those excuses from somebody, because I've heard them at least 100 times. I've barely been in this walk. I'm 3 years, a little over 3 years in, and I've heard this so many times it makes me crazy. Because when I ask somebody that I generally feel I've built a little relationship with and I'm asking them, I'm not asking the question to put them on the spot. I've truly asked people that I've held in a little bit higher regard because they've been doing this for a long time, hoping I would get a reasonable answer. Because I'm like anybody. I'm like I hope you are. I want truth. And if somebody has some insight to the scriptures I haven't seen, I want it. And I just pray and I say, God, you know, keep me on the right path here. Make me understand when they're giving me garbage. But I'm willing to listen to other people because I need other people to share with me. And I've not gotten any good answers when I've asked some of these questions. Yeshua said in Matthew 23, upon the seat of Moses and the Pharisees and the scribes sit. Now all that Moses says to you, you should do. But according to their ordinances and their deeds, their ordinances is their takanot, their man-made rules, and their deeds do not do because they say they follow Moshe, but they do not. And this is a literal translation. He's basically saying, listen to Moses, listen to the Torah, but don't follow them in their man-made laws because they pretend like they're Moses' disciples, but they're not really following Moses because of what we talked about earlier. The very key is you can't add anything to and you can't take anything away from the Torah. So I can't go forward until we go back and visit some of those traditions that I said. Am I telling you can't light the candles on Friday night? Absolutely not. I'm not saying that. But don't do it thinking you're following a law. And don't do it thinking you have to. And don't do it thinking that it's a requirement that you need to share with others and teach them. If you do light the candles on Friday night, just observe the beauty of what Shabbat really is, from sundown to sundown. And, you know, if I made a suggestion, it would be skip the made-up rabbi prayer that has become a law and just pray in earnest to the Father on your own, you know? Say, Father, thank you for the Shabbat. My family looks forward to your presence here with us this next 24 hours. Bless us as we bless you, and we dedicate this 24 hours strictly to you. And that's all you need to do. Repeating a prayer out of a booklet basically is just following what the rabbi laws were, and we're going to get to that in just a minute. You got to really pay attention to what does the Word of God really say. Because people will drive hours and hours. I've heard people drive 4 or 5 hours to go hear the next latest, greatest messianic guru or messianic rabbi. And we've even driven a couple hours to go hear people that we thought would be really good. And we've left very disappointed. And I'm sure that's not the case all the time, but it's just we've just had the good fortune of having it be that way. And I'm not saying going to see somebody is wrong, but you got to be careful who you're going to see. If someone's a good speaker, he hawks a few loogies when he pronounces the Hebrew words. Everybody's like, oh my gosh, he's amazing. You know? He comes up with some insight that, you know, everybody in Israel knows and you just haven't heard. And you're like, oh my gosh, honey, give him everything we own. It's unbelievable. I've heard these people, the way they talk about some of these guys, it's like, my goodness, you leaving your wife and you going after this guy or what? It's crazy. And sometimes these guys are very credible teachers. But be careful. We're in the end times. We need to be careful. Why on earth would Yeshua go out of his way to tell us not to follow the rules of the rabbis, the ordinances of the rabbis? I've thought about that a lot because I've quoted that verse and basically every 2 months you hear it, right? David's over there. Oh, he's got that down pat. Hebrew Matthew 23, 1 through 3. I quote it a lot because I like it, but I haven't thought about it too much until this week. I thought, why does he quote that? Because everything's in there for a purpose. Because what does it really matter if we wear a tallit, if we light the Shabbat candles, some of the traditions, right? What does it really matter? And the bottom line, if you're following them, and you're following them as law, meaning you're following them exactly how the rabbis have laid it down, you're giving credibility to them whether you know it or not. You're giving credibility to them, and you could be deceiving other people who think that that's what they have to do. I mean, we've had people walk in here, I remember, right by that refrigerator, telling my wife and another woman, you girls do light the Shabbat candles and bring in the smoke into your face and this over your head. And they had to, the whole procedure has to be done exactly so. And you have to repeat certain words and you have to do it exact certain way. And I'm, pardon me for saying this, but that's hogwash. That's turning into, you know, the beauty of God's Shabbat and turning it into a ritual that doesn't have meaning.
Amen.
Amen. If we light those candles, if that's what you choose to do, and you just say your little prayer and you enjoy that beauty of Shabbat, there's nothing wrong with that. But I want to go back and go through some of these commands. Only the Jews need to keep the Sabbath and the commandments, because that's MJAA and the UMJC, and a good majority of the synagogues, the Messianic synagogues, follow. I always hesitate to say all of them, because that's not fair. But it says in Exodus 12:49, there shall be one Torah for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. So how in the world could they think that 4,000 years later we need to have two sets of laws, one for the Gentiles? Plus, they completely ignore all of the writings of the Old Testament and New Testament that tell us you are no longer Gentiles once your faith has been placed in the Creator and through Yeshua. So you enjoy lighting the candles, do it without it becoming a ritual. The prayer shawl being worn at times. There's nothing wrong with the prayer shawl. In fact, when they came out with this, I don't know, Laura, if you found this, but it would seem to me that the invention of this was because they probably stopped wearing robes in a certain time. In their, you know, I mean, we have a transition of clothing over the years, you know. Despite most people thinking so, Jewish men 4,000 years ago didn't wear black suits with black hats, okay? So the prayer shawl came about because they no longer had the robe where they could tie it to the four corners, so they put it on a prayer shawl. And the tallit katan is today is like an undershirt you wear under your main shirt, and then tzitzit stick out, and you have your four tzitzits on there. But they wanted to literally have four corners in order to put the tzitzit on the corners. So I wear this. I think it's a beautiful thing. But I don't do it at any particular time. Some weeks I don't have it on. I don't do it for ritual, and I don't do it for, so you can say, oh my gosh, he's following the law. No, hopefully after today that'll never be a question. I just do it because it's beautiful. It does have ZT on it, and I enjoy wearing it at times. How about following a calendar for unity? I'm looking across this room, you know, because I do quite often check out who's here, who's going to hear what I'm having to say. And there's several people I'm glad aren't here today because they wouldn't receive this very well. So I'm just going to tell you, this is a very brief, and this is not a calendar teaching. I'm just going to talk on this for 45 seconds to a minute. But if you really don't want to hear about the calendar, just go ahead and do this for about a minute. And I'll just wave to you when you're done. Okay? Deuteronomy 16:1. It says, observe the month of Aviv and keep the Pesach till Jehovah your God. For in the month of Aviv, Jehovah your God brought you out of Egypt at night. Now the scriptures command us to observe, or the Hebrew word shamar. And that word shamar is a lot more than observe. Observe means just look. And it's talking about guarding, protecting, to make sure you don't let go of it. This is a serious command that was given. It would be like someone guarding the temple. They would lay down their life to make sure that nothing got into that temple that wasn't supposed to go in. And that's what it's talking about here. We're supposed to guard the month of Aviv. And the word Aviv, however you pronounce it, has only one meaning. It does, many Hebrew words and Greek words have multiple meanings. It has one meaning and one meaning only, and it means the ripened barley. It's an agricultural term and had no purpose other than the ripened barley. And it's the only thing we have in the scriptures to get to cling to know when Pesach is, when Passover is. Yet it's the one thing that you hear more people arguing that they want to throw it away because they just can't believe God could be such a simple-minded person, that we just look for barley in the land of Egypt. And of course we know that the new moon sighting was the sliver of the new moon. That's really not even arguable, but there are people that argue it. So he tells us, guard it, protect it. So my point in bringing this up is not to branch off into a teaching on the calendar, but my point is, if we know for certain another calendar is wrong, especially if we know that calendar is a rabbinical takanot, why on earth would we try to pretend like it's okay to follow it for the sake of unity. Does that make sense? If Yeshua says, do not follow their takanot, then what I'm going to do with my life, you choose what you're going to do, because I can't tell anybody how to do it. But my household, we are going to do the very best we can to make sure we never follow takanot. And we know the Hillel calendar is takanot. It was, I believe, 349 or 359 AD, and it was changed for unity and convenience. I don't think he did it because he was evil, but they had been, you know, 700-800 years of the rabbis changing the laws around, so they didn't think anything of changing this one up. If we're trying to follow the scripture with all of our heart, we need to try to do the best we can to determine how to live through the scriptures, and that's what we're trying to do here. We're not going to argue it, but we're just saying that's the reason I don't want to go with that calendar, because everybody, including the Jewish people, know it's not correct. Recite the Shema twice a day. Beautiful portion of scripture found in Deuteronomy 6. But you can read that a million times, and it's very hard-pressed to come up with a command to recite it twice a day. Now, I know how they came up with it, but if you read that in the reality of how it's written in Hebrew, it's basically saying you should be speaking of these commands and teaching your children from in every waking moment that you're awake. There's no such thing as repeating that twice a day. Now, if you want to repeat it six times a day, there's nothing wrong with that. But doing it because it's a rabbinical law is just, it's crazy. Tying a box to your forehead or wrapping your arm with a strap. This one would have some people argue with me and complain. But I personally think it's a bad translation of the scriptures. Because let me just ask you a simple question. What is more honoring to God? If you tie a box that has a few scriptures put inside that box and you tie it on your head and you walk around looking, you know, different. I mean, you may not look so different over in Israel as you would here. Or you have the commandments of God placed in your cerebral cortex and you walk and live it out each and every day. What's more appealing to God, do you think? Personally, I'm going to go with the person who's trying to live out the commandments. And he's got it on his forehead because it's in his brain. And every day he wakes up, Father, how can I please you? How can I keep your commandments? Keep me strong. Let your salvation, you know, be in me today so I can share it with others. Let your strength, your grace, which is your power, let that help me walk out your commandments in a world that's corrupt. You can't use the name of God, so substitute Adonai our Lord. Now, this was a rabbinical takanot. And they put it in place for what might appear a good reason. They were saying, well, they're killing people for using God's name, so we'll make it against the law to use his name. So they substitute another name in there. It's still a rabbinical takanot, and we don't get killed today. So I personally don't think that God would have put it in the Bible 7,000 times if he wanted us to forget it. Especially when he tells us over and over, don't forget it. Pray after you eat your meal. Deuteronomy 8, verses 9 through 11 speaks about, once you've come into the land, once I've blessed you, once I've taken, made your lands prosperous and successful, once you've eaten from the fat of it and you're full, you're satisfied, and I've given you blessing beyond belief, then you should bless God and remember who gave you those blessings. And it goes on to say, because I don't want you to forget that I'm the one that gave you those blessings. They turned that into, after you eat and you're full, that's when you say your prayers. Now, is it okay to pray after you eat your meal? Sure. If you want to pray after you eat your meal, it's no big deal. Again, it was a rabbinical law. You can't teach this law, but I'm going to tell you this. In 1 Timothy 4:5, Paul writes that food's to be received with gratitude, for it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, the word of God we know is Torah, and it's sanctified by Leviticus chapter 11. But the prayer part is what takes care of the stuff that's on clean food, because they lived in a time where we didn't have the food preparation we have today, where it's a pretty good idea that if you trust in God to protect you from bacteria. Now, if you want to pray for the bacteria after it's already in your system and already doing what it does, you go right ahead. That's up to you. But I'm going to go with what my Messiah did, because he prayed for the bread and the wine before they ate, and then he passed it around. And I'm just going to follow his example because I think it's perfect. Can't eat beef and milk. Now listen to me. When you hear some of these things I'm bringing up, you're going to think, oh, that's just Judaism. No, there's plenty of Messianic synagogues that follow the same stuff. Can't eat beef and milk together. Well, there was a Canaanite practice of fertility that had them boil a kid in its mother's milk, and God forbid that when they came into the land. Well, that commandment was crystal clear back in that day. They knew what it was, and they twisted that into some perverted rule and law that you can't eat cheese and you can't have a cheeseburger because you can't mix cheese and... Okay, that sounds a little silly, but it's really a law. So I'm going to read off five things that they had written down. You can never eat dairy and meat together. You have to establish a six-hour waiting period between the two. If you've eaten cheese, then you have to actually time it so you wait 6 hours before you eat any meat, because that way it's out of your stomach by then. Having two sinks in your kitchen, having two sets of utensils, two dishwashers, two refrigerators. Many communities require this. Number five, yelling at your wife in IKEA for bringing a meat spoon into the dairy area. All right, just seeing if you're paying attention again. So I'm going to wrap this up on the Messianic congregations. If they do follow the Word of God diligently, you're going to be safe and you're going to get good teachings. I'm just warning you to be careful, because the first instinct when I came into this walk was anybody who's in the Jewish roots, the Hebrew roots, the Hebraic, whatever you want to call it, the Christian roots, everybody's tried to distance themselves from everybody else. I just thought, well, everybody's got to be good. All the teachers have to be good. And I started slowly listening. And so I got very discouraged very early on. I'm like, no. And I just want you to be careful. If they're teaching man-made doctrine, if they're teaching any of these Pharisee laws as something you should follow, you got two choices. One is to be extremely cautious, and the other is to run as fast as you can, and I highly recommend the latter. When I hear people teaching these types of things that we just talked about as something you need to follow, I personally don't want anything to do with it. Now, my job's not up here to list you out and name a bunch of people that do this and try to criticize their ministries. I won't do that. But at the end of the day, if you're going to be safe, you have to study the scriptures for yourself. Check every teacher you listen to against the Word of God. Me first. Because you're choosing to come here right now. Make sure what we say is in the Word of God. If you come across something that contradicts the Torah, the prophets, the writings, it's only two solutions. You don't get it, or they're a heretic. Because it can't contradict the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. So most likely, we don't get it. We don't understand it. That's why we have to study. When the anti-Messiah shows up in the end times, which could be soon, we don't know, I guarantee you, if there's something that's going to possibly deceive the elect, it's most likely going to be something that's just a slight variation of what we know from the scriptures. It's not going to be some crazy... He's not. The anti-Messiah is not showing up preaching Islam and it's going to deceive you and me. Right? Nobody in this room, I know all of you. And some of you haven't been in this walk a real long time, some have been longer, but none of you are going to fall for Islam. It's going to be something along the lines of Christianity. It's going to be something that will fall along the lines that might possibly make sense if you're not grounded in the Word of God. And if it contradicts the Torah at all, it contradicts everything your Messiah taught. We have to remember that. When he starts telling you, yeah, you can eat snakes and bugs and, you know, scorpions and all that stuff, it's all clean now. That's a giant red flag, because the reason God told you not to eat it wasn't to torture you, because he knows how good snakes and bugs and critters taste. It's for your health, for your good. Pigs were to protect you. They're a bad animal for you healthy. What is Kurt in Germany, her brother? He's farthest thing from a believer. But he won't eat pork at all because he knows all the diseases it causes. Now, sadly, not every single person that does that, I shouldn't say sadly, thank God, not everybody that eats that stuff gets those diseases, because I would have been stricken a long time ago. My whole life I ate that stuff. I'm grateful that God has protected me. But when he starts showing up and giving us these instructions that are like taking us back to the days we came out of, you might want to be careful. Now, before we close out, I'd promised 4.5 weeks ago that we were going to talk real briefly on Revelation 17. Because I think it's relative to wrapping up this teaching on false prophets. And Revelation 17 is really, what we're going to talk about is Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots. So I'm going to go to, if you want to turn there, you can turn there with me, because we're going to read 6 verses. And I want to talk about it because I really believe that it's going to tie in with the anti-Messiah. Well, we know it is, because this is about the anti-Messiah. And I think that we can see some things that tie into today that we need to be careful of. So Revelation 17. Then one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with wine in her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seen heads and 10 horns. I'm sorry, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Yeshua. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." Now the angel goes on to explain to John the mystery. He gives him, kind of like was in the book of Daniel, where the angel actually gave the interpretation partially of what's going on here. He tells him that the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, great nations. It's basically the nations of the world. And her abominations have infiltrated the whole earth through her. She is everywhere today. And we know that the vast majority of all the religions of the world have stemmed out of Babylon. So we can kind of see how Babylon, the great harlot, has infiltrated the whole world with her false religions. Now, you got to remember, Satan really doesn't care what religion you follow, as long as it's a religion that takes you away from the truth of God's covenant. And they all stem from Babylon, but they all take on their own forms. Hinduism and Islam, and you get into Mormonism and all these different things, they all have similarities, but they're not alike. They're all slightly different. And he's used these to spread throughout the earth one message through all of them, though. And that message is anti-Torah. It's anti-covenant. It basically tears down the foundation that you and I, our hope is placed in. So we have to understand this. And the Greek word for harlot, the harlot in this phrase, is porne. And, of course, we know that's the root of many other things, but it also, the literal definition of it is one who yields herself or himself to defilement for the sake of gain. So it's kind of how we've gone to women who have sold themselves or men as harlots for profit or for gain. But I'm going to submit to you that it's also a lot deeper than that. Anyone who defiles themselves in any way against God's word and his commandments for the sake of gain is doing what a harlot does in this case. And it says that she's the mother of harlots. So Babylon is the mother of a bunch of little baby harlots who've infiltrated the whole world, and they follow in her footsteps. As of 2010, according to the Pew Research Center, there are 2.2 billion Christians in the world and 1.6 billion Muslims. Now that's going to change soon because they're, you know, reproducing much more quickly than us. But if you do a deep study, both of those religions came right out of Babylon. Now, like I said, they took on different life forms, but they came out of Babylon. And I think Jim Staley does probably one of the best teachings on just on that teaching. Do you remember the name of that teaching?
Yes, exactly.
Yeah, it's really a good teaching. You know, you You, if you really want to hear about the end times, you got to go find that. Look up the end times, Jim Staley. It's 3 parts, I think, right? Very good, but it goes through the entire origins of Islam, where it came out of, and how it's all tied to Babylon. And of course, we've done the study in here about how Christianity came out of Babylon, because it's really the worship of Mithra that was done by Constantine, and we just changed a few names and doctored it up, made it a little prettier and tolerable. And then they said, yeah, you just follow this religion or we kill you. It's your choice. And everybody followed that religion. But you got to remember, when the Protestant Reformation occurred in the 1500s or so, how many thousands of denominations have spawned out of that? How many thousands of little baby harlots do we have running around that came out of the Catholic Church? And I say that cautiously with the group we have here, but you've got to remember, they basically have one goal, and that's undermining the people who have a covenant with God based on the Torah. They came out of this Catholic Church that they saw as corrupt. And they did reject some of the corrupt things the Catholic Church was doing, but they embraced so many of the other things that they had to have known. You know, the story goes, and I haven't studied a lot, so if I don't get this exactly right, please don't come criticize me later. I can take criticism, but I know Martin Luther basically read the Bible for himself, and he was appalled at what he read because he saw something good in the Bible, and he was appalled at what he knew about the Catholic Church. He staples the 99 Theses or hammers them to the church in Wittenberg. And that was the start of it all. He was just basically saying, we're doing all this wrong. And he lists all these things that were corrupt. But these new enlightened ones, which we call the Protestants, that came out of this to do things right, they continued to desecrate the Sabbath day. They continued to desecrate God's holy feasts. They rejected the commandments as a way of life. And they treaded upon the blood that Yeshua shed for their sins and turned his grace into a perversion like Jude wrote about. So yes, they did abandon some of the awful practices of the Catholics that were painfully obvious, but the critical things that establish a covenant between you and the Creator, they wouldn't go back to. In fact, I haven't done a deep study on it, but I know I've talked with David about it and several other of you. So many of the so-called church fathers of the middle, the 14, 15, 1600s, they were so anti-Semitic, they would have made our grandfathers look like saints. Yeah. The anti-Semitism was hatred. So when you go back to study these people like Calvin and Luther and all, they did some things really good. They did some wonderful things. Just like many of our pastors today. They do some wonderful things, and they feed the poor, and they do help people, and they bring them in at this time of year and get them out of the cold. But they have abandoned the covenant, and they lead people away from the covenant. And that's the number one thing that we have to pay attention to. The end of days, when the anti-Messiah spoken of shows up, we will be deceived if we're not grounded in that covenant. And I am not going to claim that I know exactly what he's going to say or how he's going to do it, but I do know this. In the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter, the 17th verse, it says, the dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Yeshua Messiah. The dragon is not going to bother anybody if they're not keeping the commandments of God. We have to understand this. We have to keep our spiritual eyes open. We have to be prepared. We have to pay attention and learn the scriptures. We need to learn how to honor the scriptures the way they're written, but also do it in the spirit that Yeshua taught us, because he came and taught us in love. We see people come in here, to the house of scripture a lot, and they're here for 3, 4, 5 weeks, and then they leave. And it doesn't break my heart that we're losing people for numbers' sake. It breaks my heart because they come in and they truly tell you that they have a heart to learn what God's word has to say. And when you share some things with them that doesn't line up with what they learned as kids or what they've known their whole lives, or when they realize that there's a stance they're going to have to take, they're going to have to draw a line in the sand, many of them quickly fall away. And it breaks our heart because they're usually really nice people. Every once in a while, we'll get a creeper in here. We're like, oh, thank you, Father, for getting rid of them, right? I'm just being honest, right? But most of the people, we love them. They come in and they fellowship, and they're wonderful people, and we hate to see this. Now, I'm going to close with the same verse that we used from 2 weeks ago. John 4:23, it says, but the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. Now, Yeshua, when he came, he told us that he only speaks what the Father put on his mouth, on his lips. That's what Moses prophesied about the prophet. He will only speak what the Father puts in his mouth. He warned us. He gave us a stern warning that was so crystal clear in the very first message he ever gave as a servant. Not one jot or tittle of the law. is done away with, till heaven and earth is done away with. He warned us because he knew people were going to come and teach otherwise. And he wants us to worship him in spirit and truth. And we know that he came as the walking, talking, breathing, living Torah. He was the spoken word of God. That's what he taught. He taught it in love. The Torah is our truth. The way Yeshua taught it is the Spirit. The Torah commanded that we do not commit adultery. Truth. Yeshua said we should not even lust in our heart. That's the Spirit of the law. This is how we have to seek the Father. This is how he wants you to worship him. He wants you to learn and understand his truth, but he wants you to practice it and put it into practice the way Yeshua taught it to us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we give you praise, honor, and glory, and we thank you for this day. We thank you for this message to our people, and I pray, Father, that it would sink to their hearts, that they would be cautious, that they would be careful. Father, not that we become a group of skeptics or try to just stay to ourselves, but that we just pay attention to everything that is said and spoken, that we may be aware when you are testing us or aware when Satan is trying to steal us away. Because we know both things happen. We know that you do allow us to be tested to see if we will be faithful to your instructions and to your commandments. But we also know Satan is trying to deceive us at every chance he gets. So, Father, if we stay grounded in your word, we know that will not happen. We ask for your grace, which is your power, so that we can walk a holy and a righteous life before you, that we can be working on our lives to become the brides that are ready and prepared when your son is due to come back. When he gets that word, and he's looking at you anxiously, probably every day, is it time, is it time, is it time? Father, we know that one day you're going to look at him and you're going to go, it's time, son. And there'll be no more chance for us to correct and get things straight. There'll be no more chance for us to make a commitment to you. There will be no more chance for us to get prepared because we will have to have been preparing ourselves up to that day. And we know you're not coming back for a church that's perfect and flawless and has never made a mistake. You're just coming back for a church that has a heart to be prepared and to be ready. And that's what we want. We want to have a heart that seeks to please you and that just goes after you with all our heart, Father. So as we go into fellowship together, I pray that our conversation be pure and holy. Let us lift up your son's name and let everything we say give you honor and glory. Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. And I'll close with the Aaronic benediction. Yivarecha ka Yehovah v'yishmerecha. Yair Yehovah panavalecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Yehovah panavalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you his peace, his shalom. Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen and amen. Let's see. Let me just turn this off real quick.